praise to the Lord. That's why we're here, to give Him praise. That's the reason we're gathered, right? It's fun to come together and socialize and see your friends and neighbors, but we are here to praise God who is worthy. Let us never lose sight of that. That is why we gather. So welcome, whether you're here in person, you're here online, or else maybe you're watching the replay because you're out there hunting this morning. We are glad that you're here to praise God, and we can praise Him no matter when we are and where we are. So if you're watching the replay right now, be sure that you're just joining in praise. Let's hear more from God through our readings.
Our first reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning at the 19th verse. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Our second reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord because he is the Lord's appointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Here ends the second lesson.
Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You may be seated. If any kids want to head out with Beth and Abby there, feel free. They're eager. All right. Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. You're always present, but we feel you in a special way when we gather together to worship you. We thank you for your guidance in our lives. And we thank you for the way that you are capable of opening things up to us in your word. So we ask that you would open it up this morning, that it would speak to us, and it would touch us deeply, and we would come away changed to be more like you. Amen. Well, we're nearing the end of Romans 12 here. We have two more installments. Been a fun journey for me. I know there's so much depth to this chapter. So much depth. And today, sort of continuing on these last three installments here, have sort of the same theme. We'd seen if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We learned that last time there. To be at peace with everyone as much as you can. And part of that is responding to people, interacting with them. And that's what we see today. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." And then on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Alrighty, so responding to a wrong that someone did to us. We've all been wronged. Sometimes just a little thing, someone says something about me, I can handle that, I don't care. Everybody's got an opinion, right? Water off the duck's back. Sometimes people will try to wrong you and they intentionally try to make it hurt. That can be bad. And, to intentionally try to hurt someone or run them down, let us not be doing that, okay? But how do we respond when wrong is done to us, is the question here. And maybe not always to us, but to someone that we care about. And that can be even worse. I always pray in safety for my family because I care about them more about myself. Okay? I'm an old guy. My time's up, no problem. But if it's my kids or my grandkids, they got their whole life ahead of them, right? And I want them to be able to live that. You have this deep, deep, deep concern for family. And that would affect our response. As I was preaching this Wednesday, I preached at Holly Ridge and then at the Lutheran Home. Now today, and then 1 o'clock today at the Estates. So four times I get to get this message. But it's a little bit different every time because I don't write out my sermons. I just preach some notes, and however God wants to bring it, have at it, God. I'm just here. Use me. So when I was thinking about responding to evil, a couple weeks ago, girl went missing from the high school for the morning. Guy had driven from out of state, picked her up. They found her later on the day, luckily. Ninth grade. So at that age, we can still easily be taken advantage of or convinced with lies. But I'm just thinking, okay, if I'm her dad, how am I going to respond? Oh. In a very human way is how I'd be tempted to respond. In a very human way. A part of me would not have a problem with that guy being locked in a room with the dad for a while. Is that the way God wants us to respond? No, he wants us to leave room for his vengeance. But the human side of us, that can really come to the surface there. And it can be tough. Now, protecting your kids and your family, absolutely. I don't see anything in Scripture against self-defense. And in the moment, if you are protecting your wife or your kids or anyone, from someone, there's nothing wrong with self-defense. Don't start a fight, but it's okay to finish one, or to at least to stop it. And by any means possible when it comes to protecting others. But this is vengeance. This is afterwards. This is not in the moment. In the moment, absolutely, 100%. Stop it and protect those that yourself and those you love, 100%. But afterwards, that's where the vengeance thing comes in. And that's where that human side arises so strongly. And of course, there is a righteous anger. We saw Jesus in the temple, right? He was angry, but it was a righteous anger. It was for the right reasons. How do we deal with that? Well, we have to somehow give it to God. So it's telling us here, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Okay, God's wrath. We can have some wrath. We can actually have quite a bit of wrath. But God's wrath, wow. You know, elsewhere in Scripture tells us do not fear those that can just kill your body, but fear the one who can kill your body and your soul, God. His wrath and vengeance is much, much, much more than we could ever imagine. Not that I want anybody to suffer that, right? And God really doesn't want to any either. It's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we all make choices. And let us choose God, of course. So yeah, leave it to God. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God says he's going to do something. I will repay. When God says he's going to do something, does it happen? Absolutely. All the good that he promises is going to happen. Absolutely. And anything he promises is going to happen. He's that kind of God. He is true to his word, no matter what. And I certainly don't want to suffer God's wrath. Everybody here is deserving of it. We're all sinners. No one is good enough to stand in God's presence. But that's where Jesus comes in. That he took it on himself, and he made us worthy. We're not on our own. We can never be good enough, but Jesus made us worthy. He paid the price, one time, one sacrifice for all, as it says in Hebrews. And if we accept what he has done, we don't earn it. You know, it's not an active thing on our part. It's an accepting. It's a passive thing, accepting what he has done. All we have to do is accept, receive and believe, give thanks, live our life for him, turn over to him. It's all we got to do. He has already paid the price. That's the beauty of the gospel right there. That is the beauty of the gospel. Why would he do that? Out of love. Well, we were still sinners. He died on the cross, Romans 5, right? He died for those who are sinning. Well, they're still sinning, and we still do, of course. But he's that kind of God. He is that loving. He is that God of second chances. He's that God that's just standing with arms wide open, inviting us to come to him. He'll do the rest. And he'll take you into that ever-loving embrace. Your future is secure in the arms of your Father. There's no better place to be. It's a beautiful thing. So, you know, letting him handle it. Letting him take care of it. Trying to set aside the human response. Trying to forgive. And I'm saying trying because it's not always easy. Especially if someone hurts one of your kids. That would be the worst. So what are we to do? On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Alrighty, this is not the kind of response you'd expect from a human. And we have to rise above the humanness in us to do this, okay? But to respond in this way, you're doing good to those who meant evil to you, of course. If they're hungry, feed them. Show them love, right? If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And then the part that always puzzled me, in doing this, you'll heap a burning coals on his head. Okay, wait a minute. We're supposed to be kind, leave room for God's wrath, do the nice thing. In doing this, we're heaping burning coals, which is not kind. You're like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense to me. New Living Translation really opened it up for me. When you read it in that one, it says, by heaping burning coals, or by doing this, in doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on his head. Okay, all right, burning coals of shame. So by repaying evil with good, like we're going to expand on next week, we're basically bringing shame on them. Now, it doesn't seem to bother some people, I suppose. But for most of us, it does. I mean, our parents raised us to where disappointing them or shaming them was worse than anything else, right? Yeah, they would just give you this look of disappointment, and you would just feel ashamed, and this is the last time you did that. I think we've all experienced that. In the Asian culture, it's even bigger, the saving face and the honor there. If you bring dishonor to the family, very, very big deal. And in this culture, of course, as well. You know, a good name is more to be treasured than great riches, as it tells us in Proverbs. Having that good name. So being shamed in front of others, that's a whole different kind of thing. And in front of others. Privately, okay, but once everybody else sees it, oh boy, okay. It makes you stop and think, you know, did I do something wrong? Yeah, okay, do I need to repent? Yeah, all right. So it can be that sort of that wake-up call maybe. So by being kind to them, we're giving them a wake-up call. We're not harming them, but we are getting the message across. Ideally, it gets through. All right, ideally it gets through. So being humiliated in front of others, well, Saul experienced that today in our story there, our historical account. I'll say Bible stories, let's say historical accounts, because that's what this is. This is truth. Alrighty. So David is being pursued across the desert by Saul. This maniacal king, apparently, had tried to pin David to the wall with a spear a number of times. David was one that could calm him down by playing his harp, you know, in the past there. And but then David became famous. Kings, at that time again, they were paranoid about someone trying to take over the throne, someone trying to overpower them from within or from without. They would defend against enemies without, absolutely, but also enemies within, which can be more dangerous. Betrayal, people you trust. All of a sudden, someone could poison the king and try to take the throne. So yeah, we spend a lot of time looking at enemies without, but let's look at enemies within too. I mean, as individuals, as a country, and everything else, we need to be aware of any source of evil, any source of attack against us. So he's being pursued because he had become more popular than the king. David, of course, had killed Goliath, was given a commission in the army there, and was very, very successful. God was with him. He honored God, and God was with him. The people then, the women were singing, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David's his tens of thousands. So he's 10 times more popular. Saul does not take this well. So he's pursuing him through the desert. He seeks to kill him. David hasn't really done anything wrong. Indeed, he honors Saul. So he's after him. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he is told David is in the desert of En-Gedi, so now he knows where he is. So he took 3,000 chosen men with him. Okay, not 3,000 soldiers, just soldiers, 3,000 chosen men. These are the special forces. These are the best of the best soldiers. And he's got 3,000 of them after him. David, in the previous chapters, got about 600 people with him, 600 men. Not all highly trained soldiers, but they are loyal to him. And now being chased, you can imagine, if you're chased by someone, that's disconcerting. If someone's got 3,000 people, that's, you know, cause for concern. And if it's 3,000 chosen soldiers after you, I mean, this is bigger than any movie plot out there, right? They find out he's in this area. Say, Saul goes into a cave. Alone to relieve himself. And David's in there with his men. Must have been a big cave. Hide ball or something, but anyway, he's in there, and he gets that piece of him, gets that piece of his cloak. Could have taken him out, had every opportunity to, and had every right to, I suppose. He's defending himself, but he knows that Saul had been put in place by God. Saul the king had been selected by God and put in place. When God puts someone in power, it's for a reason. May not always make sense to our human minds, but here, this is a king. So David does honor him. Could have taken him out, didn't. Had him alone, caught him with his pants down, literally, okay. He then waits until Saul is out of the cave, comes forth, and holds up that piece of cloth. I could have taken you out, but I didn't. I'm going to show you honor. Okay, not only Saul saying this, but his 3,000 chosen men. How do they respond? Wow. Did David gain favor in their eyes? Did he rise in their esteem? I would say yes. Would many of these soldiers be serving under David when he became king? Probably. All right? He had shown that he had honor. And I'd rather serve under someone like that. Many of us who have been in the military, you can think about some officers or sergeants you've served under for whom you maybe didn't have a lot of respect. But you got to respect the rank, right? You got to respect the rank. So you take the orders. But if you're serving under someone that you have a genuine respect for, it's a whole lot easier, isn't it, to serve under them when you have that respect for them. And these men seen that. And his own men, the 600, in their eyes, he was raised up as well. So David is gaining fame through this. Now, he did not do it for that reason. He did it to honor Saul, who was God's chosen. But show him that, hey, I could have taken you out and I didn't. So they were impressed. And it paved the way for his kingship in a big way. God just sort of sets things in place. He makes a way. And here's a big part of it, where he's just sort of paving the way for David to take the throne someday. Saul realizes this is going to happen by this time. Of course, David had been anointed by Samuel as a child to be the king. We don't know when Saul found out about this, but he does later on here say that, I realize you're going to be king someday. And Saul, an interesting character. Like I said, trying to pin David to the wall with a spear. He had his bouts of depression where only the music could cheer him. I was reading up on that and saying, based on the evidence we have about Saul, based on the observations, how would a modern-day psychologist classify him? There's something wrong with this guy, okay? Some said a major depression. That would make some sense. Others say that he fits the qualifications for bipolar disorder. He had his ups and his downs, you know, and someone's going to go see the king or whatever. Hey, what kind of mood is he in today? I want to find out before I go in to see him, right? Is he in a good day or is he having a bad day? If you're the bearer of bad news, not good. Paranoid schizophrenic, perhaps. Again, these kings were paranoid about someone trying to take their throne, but he had some problems. He tries to kill David here and then forgives him and then hunts him down again. David has another chance to kill him. He has him while he's sleeping later on, if you read ahead, but yet does not. So in reading this, there's a number of things that sort of jump out at me. David had the opportunity to take revenge, okay? He had the opportunity to take revenge, just like Paul would write about later on. You know, leave room for God's wrath. Instead, do kindness to your enemies. Is that what David did here? He could have taken matters in his own hands, but he did not. He left it to God, and he showed Saul a kindness by not killing him, by just taking a piece of his robe, which basically was heaping burning coals of shame on his head. He was shamed in front of his whole army. He was shamed in front of everybody, and it did give him that wake-up call. So there's something to this. Again, a few things that jump out at me. David, when he comes out of the cave, he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. All right? He's not lording it over Saul that, hey, I could have taken you out and I didn't. He is still showing honor to him. This says a lot about David and about how close he is to God, realizing that this king had been picked by God. Later on, David says then, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. May the God avenge the wrongs. He's leaving room for God's wrath. Does that fit in with Romans 12? Absolutely. Do not take vengeance, but leave room for God's wrath, right? But my hand will not touch you. Again, he's not going to physically take him out, although he could have. So he's leaving room for God's wrath is what he's doing. This lines up perfectly with what Paul writes years and years later in Romans. Saul responds, may the Lord reward you well for the way you treat me today. And here it says in verse 20, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel be established in your hands. Not easy for Saul to say that. He wants to pass it on to his sons, his oldest son Jonathan especially, who is David's friend. But he realizes that he is not going to retain the kingdom, that David is going to get it. Somehow God had revealed that to him. Through someone, maybe through the word of Samuel anointing him, we don't know. And he follows up, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." He wants his name to go on, even if his kingdom won't. Later on, David honors this as well. After Saul is killed in battle, along with Jonathan and Saul's other sons, one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth, was a cripple, lame in both feet. This was Saul's grandson. And David takes him in when he becomes king and gives him a seat at his table, honors him, feeds him, gives him a seat at his table. To be seated with the king, that's a great honor. And he did that. Again, honoring his promise here to Saul. So David gave his oath to Saul, there's a promise, and Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Alrighty, read through the rest of 1 Samuel. You're going to find out again that David again spares Saul's life when he's chasing him again. This guy has had his ups and his downs, his good days and the bad days, and okay, I forgive you, no, I'm going to kill you. Okay, I forget, I'm going to kill you. Okay. Yeah, there's something going on there. Alrighty. But it's a great read through the rest of 1 Samuel, and I encourage you to do that later on. Okay, so we had the human response. The human side of us that wants to take vengeance. And I can understand that if someone you know love is hurt. We got David's response. But we'd also heard today Jesus' response. And if Jesus does something, it's worthy of consideration, and it should be a lesson to us as well. Jesus had been humiliated, been taken captive, and humiliated in a number of ways. This part we just sort of gloss over, but you think about it. When he had been taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, all that he went through, he was beaten severely, insulted. Which, you know, just words, but still, it's an attack. Spit on, that's no fun. Forced to carry his cross in front of everybody. Crowds that are jeering at him as he goes by. Basically tortured. Whipped till the flesh of his back was just laid open. Stripped of his clothing. Had a crown of thorns pushed down on his head. And now facing a death that was the most torturous and painful one designed, basically, by humans. Crucifixion is very, very serious. It wasn't immediate. It was a long, slow process. So if you're going to humiliate someone, I think they've pretty much checked all the boxes here. And Jesus suffering all of that. Physically, but also emotionally and mentally. And that can sometimes be the worst part. Physical pain, whatever, yeah, words, whatever, but the emotional and the mental stress that he underwent, all that together. Did he have to? In the Garden of Gethsemane, after Peter cut off the slave's ear, he put it back on and said, "Hey, no, don't you think I could get out of this? I could call down 12 legions of angels." And he could. Warrior angel is nothing to mess with, okay? We're talking strong, powerful. I mean, whoa. If we were ever to see a warrior angel, I mean, you'd be, yeah, shaking in your boots for sure. A legion of them, that's a lot. And then 12 legions is many. And then he asked in the garden, "God, if this cup be taken from me, can it be?" Nope, he knew he had to go through it. Could have saved himself, but didn't. He could have sought vengeance on the people that had humiliated him, on the people that had tortured him, on the people that had put him through so much. He could have sought vengeance, but he did not. Instead, his words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A Okay, you got the human response, which is so easy for us. David's response, the honorable one, and then Jesus' one, to show forgiveness to the people that have put him through all this as he's hanging on the cross. That's humbling. And what's perhaps even more humbling is why. Out of love for you, and you, and you, and you, all of us. For those that rejected him. For those that love him. For those that haven't heard about him yet. He died for them. And is willing to forgive those who are putting him through so much. So when we have that opportunity for vengeance, let us pause. Let God take care of it. Let us respond in the Christian way. It's not always easy. Trust me, I know it would not be easy if it's like one of your family members or something like that. And whenever you see that on the news where someone had a family member murdered, but then they are able after a time to forgive, I mean, wow. Wow. That's impressive. But again, they're doing the Christian thing. And let us always strive to do the Christian thing. Even when our human side is rising up, let us seek to act as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.